Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. As you find your place there, let me ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God. We'll begin reading in verse number 16. Kind of picking this up in the middle of the conversation. And yet, as we go through, it'll become obvious what he's telling us here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we spend some time in your word this morning, Father, we admit our need of your Holy Spirit to help guide us into all truth. And Father, we just ask now that your blood would cleanse us of any sin that might be in our lives, that as we stand before your throne this morning to worship you, that your Holy Spirit would have free communication with us, that there'd be nothing blocking his voice in our lives. Help us just now to focus heavenward as we gaze at you through your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this passage of Scripture, I believe the Apostle Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. I know there are many that would disagree with me, and we're not going to split hairs over that. That's just my personal conviction. But as he's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and that's the key, the Holy Spirit wrote this, He talks about, in the passage where we began, about the Old Testament. And he talks about how when that was instituted, Moses would take the blood of the animals and he would have it in a basin and he would dip the hyssop in it and he would sprinkle that blood. And it talks about all the things that were sprinkled by blood. And from the very first time I read through the Bible and read about these things that happened, I thought, man, that is really gross. I wouldn't have wanted to have been in that crowd and got sprinkled with that blood. But nevertheless, that's what God had done, and he had a purpose for it. You know, there's people today that look at Christianity, fundamental Christianity, Bible Christianity, and they say, man, that's really gross. And they try to take the blood out of Christianity. And you can go to hymn books and you won't find a single reference to the blood of Christ in it anywhere, because they have no patience for a bloody religion. Unfortunately for them, the Bible does. And so this morning I'd like to look at seven reasons why the blood of Christ is important. And in the passages before us, we have that first reason why the blood of Christ is important. The first reason is that without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there would be no remission. And that's why he points back to the Old Testament as the
Old Testament law was instituted, and as the children of Israel were consecrated as God's chosen people, that sprinkling of those bulls and goats, which then pictured the shedding of Jesus' blood many years after that, showing that that blood is necessary, that an innocent must die in order for man to have a relationship with God. This is something that the human mind doesn't conceive very well. It defies our logic. We think if we have a problem with God, or God, more correctly stated, has a problem with us because of our sin, then we should be able to do something to correct that situation. Whether it be an apology, whether it be works of penance, something we can do to make God happy with us again. That's the way the human mind works. But that's not the way the mind of God works. God has told us what our good works are all about. And we've looked at that several times here recently, so I won't belabor that point. But we know that God looks down at our good works and says it's just not going to get the job done. He says, but there's a way that it will happen, and that's through the blood of Christ. And so in verse number 22, he warns us that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, but without shedding of blood is no remission. We can be baptized as many times as we can find people to baptize. You know how many sins that baptismal water will wash away? Not a single sin. We can do works of penance day after day, week after week, year after year. And you know how many sins those works of penance will absolve? Not a one. You know how many times we can confess our sins to another man who then, with the gall that's placed in him, can put his hand out and say, your sins are forgiven you? You know how many sins that though we do that day after day, week after week, year after year, you know how many sins, according to the Word of God, that'll be absolved or forgiven or remitted or covered doing that? Not a one. God says there's only one way sin can be remitted or removed or taken care of or forgiveness. It's only through the shed blood of an innocent sacrifice. And that's why God instituted the sacrifices from the very beginning. And when I say the very beginning, I'm not talking about the Mosaic Law. If you go before that, to the very beginning of the Word of God, you read of the first sin. And Adam and Eve, after they hid in the garden and God came out and they had their discussion and they're confronted with their sin, God looks down at Adam and Eve and says, why you got those leaves all around your body? Now I'm making this part up. Just bear with me. He says, why you got those leaves all around your body? They're not doing you any good. And Adam and Eve says, well, we know we're naked. We need to take care of this somehow. God says, well, those leaves just aren't going to work. Here, let me get what you need. And he went and took an innocent animal, and he slew that animal, shed that innocent blood. Those animals died on behalf of Adam and Eve. God taught them a very important lesson way back before they were driven from the Garden of Eden. He said a blood sacrifice from an innocent victim is the only thing that will cover your sin. Now those animals that were shed in order to provide them the skins, the coats of skins that they wore out of the Garden of Eden, pointed to Christ. You know, when I got saved, that's the message I was given by the evangelist who shared God's Word with me, telling me how to be saved. So I look back at that with great, great memories and great truths in the Word of God that are only confirmed here in Hebrews chapter 9 when he said, without shedding of blood is no remission. If we want our sins forgiven, there's only one place to go. That fountain filled with blood. And if we'll go there, we'll find forgiveness. And so, that's reason number one. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter, just a couple books towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll look at just a couple of verses here in this chapter, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter verse 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood," he's talking about being redeemed, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So not only is the blood important because without it there is no remission, but also without it we have no redemption. Without the blood we have no redemption. Here he's saying it's not works that they're trying to do to accomplish their salvation, to restore that relationship that's been broken by sin with God. But he said what they're trying to do is they're trying to buy their way back into God's favor. Now, in the churches I've pastored, we've had very generous people. I was talking with a pastor friend this past week, and they're struggling financially. He's just kind of asking a little bit of advice, well, what do I do? And I just had to tell him, I've never had to experience that. Because God just always been good to me, and in the churches he's called me to pastor, the folks are very generous and very faithful in their giving. But you know, no matter how much we give, it will not purchase our redemption. We cannot buy our way into heaven. And I have to believe there's a lot of people out there trying to do it. I know a lot of companies of men that are not Christian men that when it comes to a church, they're very generous. In Ohio, we had a company that did our snow removal. And you would probably fall out of your seat if what I told you, he charged us for it. We had as much parking lot as you guys do, and we were paying about a quarter of what we have to pay here. Is it because it cost him less? No, it cost him the same amount of money, but he was doing it as good works to get his way to heaven. And we appreciated it as a church because it sure helped us out, but that money is not going to do him any good when he stands before the Lord. There's only one thing that'll purchase our redemption, and that's the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover lamb, wasn't he? That on that Passover day when that tenth plague that God was pouring out on Egypt, and God warned the Jews that you've got to take that innocent lamb that is spotless and without blemish, you need to slay it. And then you need to catch that blood from slaying that lamb in a basin. You need to strike it on the lintels of the door. Because the death angel is passing through Egypt tonight. And when he finds a house without that blood applied, the firstborn will die. And so by faith, the Jews applied the blood. And in applying the blood, in every house that had the blood applied, there was no death. That foreshadowed what Jesus was going to do on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood. If we want redemption, if we want the death angel to pass by, that blood must be sprinkled. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. I know all these are very similar, but boy, these are good. Maybe you don't appreciate them, but I sure do. Without the blood, there is no remission. Without the blood, there is no redemption. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. I think this is exciting because I know the sin that I've had in my life, and I'm so glad that it's all under the blood. And we all have those sins that we have trouble forgiving ourselves for having committed, but God looks down from heaven and looks at us kind of incredulously, and he says, "What sin are you even talking about? I don't remember it anymore because it's under the blood of Christ." That's what we have in the blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And a couple of verses down, we have that verse we like so much. Verse number 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All sin, all unrighteousness, forgiven and cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other means, no other avenue, No other commodity on this earth can bring about cleansing from sin except the blood of Christ. We need to keep the blood in our hymnals. We need to keep the blood in our religion. We need to keep the blood in our salvation. If we're going to have biblical Christianity, if you remove it, you have another religion. There's a lot of those out there today. It may not be pleasant to talk about one dying on our behalf, but I find it exciting. I hope you do too. You see, for the born-again child of God, it's exciting to think that God would love us that much, that He would send His Son to die in our place and shed that blood. And with that blood, we have remission. With that blood, we have redemption. With that blood, we have cleansing from all sin. I like that little three-letter word. I'm not talking about the word sin. As I'm saying it, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Sin has three letters too. I'm talking about that word all. All. There isn't a sin you can commit that the blood isn't sufficient. Not a one. I remember talking to a fellow one time, trying to share the gospel with him. Well, I was sharing the gospel with him. He just wasn't receiving it. And he told me, you know, the reason why God will never forgive me, because I've been divorced. That was a sin that he didn't think God could forgive. He forgot about this little three-letter word in the Word of God, the word all. Now today we look at that and we don't think, well, that's that big of a sin. Well, for some reason he did. What is the sin that you think is just so humongous that God won't possibly forgive? Let me assure you, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover it. That's what 1 John 1:9 tells us. That's what 1 John 1:7 assures us, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And what's the result, according to verse number 7? Fellowship with God. You see, that's what sin breaks. Think back again to the Garden of Eden. Now, while the Bible doesn't state it maybe specifically, it strongly implies that on a daily basis, Adam and Eve would walk with God through the garden. Now, how do you picture that? Maybe I just like comic books too much. I don't read comic books, but I visualize everything. As I picture that, I imagine God in human form with His hands and Adam over here and Eve over here, just strolling along and, oh, look at that tree. Oh, look at that animal. And do you ever think about this, guys? As a father would stroll through a park with his children. That's what I picture. But now sin has come in. Instead of Adam and Eve running eagerly up to God to grab His hand and walk through the garden and discuss the things that they saw that day, instead of that happening, Adam and Eve now have run and hid behind some bushes, hoping God would pass by and kind of miss them and forget about them and go His merry way, because they knew the relationship had been severed because of the sin. And it's no different with you and me. God wants to hold your hand and walk through your life, wherever that path may lead, whether it be trouble, whether it be success, whether it be through disease. No matter what the path is, God wants to hold your hand and walk through it with you. But so often, because of sin in our lives, we're running and hiding in the bushes and we're hoping God will just pass on by because we're embarrassed by what we've done and we know the relationship is not what it should be and what it once was. And we know that God won't want to walk with us in our current condition of sin. But here in 1 John 1:7, He assures us, you can have cleansing. You can have restored and renewed fellowship with God. He wants to hold your hand and walk through life with you and discuss the things along the journey with you and give you advice and instruct you along the way, because that's who God is and that's how much He loves you. But that sin does separate and it does break the fellowship. And so God says, reapply that blood. It saved you originally and it will keep you in fellowship with God. The blood of Christ is not just important, it's vital in the Christian life. Because without it, there is no remission. Without it, there is no redemption. Without it, there is no cleansing. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified. Without the blood, there is no justification. Now, we understand that it's often said the way to know what justified means is just as if I'd never sinned. But it's not really an accurate definition, though. Justification just means that, yes, we've sinned and we're sinners, and we deserve the wrath that should be poured out on that sin, but God in heaven says, by the blood of Christ, I declare you just. I declare you righteous. You're still a sinner, but I declare you righteous because you've asked forgiveness by that blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ. And you notice what justification does for us. Saves us from God's wrath. His ultimate wrath is the lake of fire. I'm sure glad I'm never going there. One of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard preached was by an evangelist by the name of Oliver Areza. We had Randy Taylor in for our revival. Well, he was an associate of Randy Taylor's. But Oliver preached a sermon one night titled, Tell Hell I Ain't Coming. That was his title, I Ain't Coming. You know, every Christian can say those same words. Tell hell I ain't coming. I couldn't go there if I wanted to go there. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I'd like to go to hell. He said, on one condition, that all my brethren the Jews go to heaven. He said, I would wish myself accursed for my brethren. But God says, you can't. Why can't you, Paul? Because he's been justified by the blood of Christ. We as born again believers can never set foot in hell. Not for a moment. Not for an instant. Never will we feel the heat of that lake of fire. Praise God for that. But you know God's wrath is poured out in many other ways as well. There are consequences for sin. The old principle that you reap what you sow is still applicable. And so when we have sin in our life, the wrath of God will still be poured out. Now it's not hellfire and brimstone, but God will bring consequences. God will bring judgment. We call it chastisement. Hebrews chapter 12 talks all about it. And it's never pleasant. It's never a good thing. Perhaps you've heard the stories. There's more than one of a man called to be a missionary who said, no, I'm going to stay home where my kids are safe. And then either he or the wife backs out of the driveway and there's a terrible tragedy that takes place. You see, God still has the right to treat us with wrath when there's sin in our life. But it doesn't have to be. We just looked at 1 John chapter 1. It doesn't have to be. Because no matter what sin, remember that little three-letter word? Not the word sin, but the word all that precedes the word sin. All sin under the blood of Christ is forgiven. And God in heaven, though He looks down and He realizes we're guilty, says you are now just because you've applied the blood of Christ. And so that when He looks at us, He doesn't see us in our sin, but He sees His Son in His righteousness. What a wonderful thing the blood of Christ is. Without it, there is no remission. Without it, there is no redemption. Without it, there is no cleansing. Without it, there is no justification. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Without the blood, there is no peace. No peace. Now, there's two kinds of peace. There's peace with God and the peace of God. And God offers us both. And they both come through the same avenue. That avenue being the blood of Jesus Christ. The world today is looking for peace. We have religions so much that we can't even count them. I have several books, some on cults and some on world religions. You've got to keep adding to them because they keep inventing them. Now, why does man invent religion? Because they want to have peace with God. They realize their relationship has been severed with Him. And so they come up with ways, they concoct ways how they can please God. Now, there's only one way, and it's in the Word of God, through the Word of God, through the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and His blood. But you know, the world is also just looking for the peace of God. They're looking through the pot shops. They're looking through the booze, the grog shops. You know what a grog shop is? That's an old term. Billy Sunday used it a lot. He's talking about the beer joint or the bar. A grog. Grog is just a word for booze or for beer. They're looking for peace there. They're looking for peace from other people in their relationships. And if this person doesn't please me, then I'll move on to another person. And they're finding themselves getting buried deeper and deeper in their sin, further and further away from God, and their lives and their minds in constant turmoil. The Bible says there's no rest to the wicked. He compares the life of the wicked to the stormy sea beating on the rocks. He says that's what their life is like, and it's full of the dirt. It's bringing up the soil or the sand from the bottom. God says that's what a lost man's life is like. And that describes our world. There is no peace apart from the shed blood of Christ. But if we apply the blood, we have that peace with God and of God in our lives. Back to Hebrews chapter 9. Without the blood, there's no remission. Without the blood, there's no redemption. Without the blood, there's no cleansing. Without the blood, there's no justification. Without the blood, there's no peace. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 14. And how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Without the blood of Christ, there is no purging of the conscience. If you are saved young in life, praise the Lord. I wish that was my testimony. It's not. But if you were saved early in life, you probably aren't going to fully appreciate what God is saying here. The things that are done by an unsaved adult bring so much shame and embarrassment. God says, you know, I can clear that conscience through the blood of Christ. No reason for remorse, no reason for embarrassment, no reason for shame. Just praising of God that the blood was shed and that we came to Christ and had all that removed by that precious blood. We have a clear conscience. We can live a life that's worthwhile and meaningful. And if service to God, as it says there in our verse, Hebrews 9:14. And so you get people that were drug addicts, you get people that were drunkards, you get people from all kinds of wickedness and sin in the background, and God can change a life to His glory. One last one in Hebrews chapter 10. Seven reasons why the blood is important, why we cannot remove it from Christianity. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, to understand what he's saying here, you have to understand the Old Testament worship system a little bit. And I think probably all of you do. When they set up the tabernacle and the temple, they had either the tent or the building. And it had two rooms. The first room was the holy place. And it had the candelabra. The tabernacle had one, the temple had more. But you had the candelabra on your left. On the right, you had the table or tables in the temple of showbread. And then straight ahead, you had the golden altar of incense. And if you had passed through, because right up against that golden altar was the veil. And if you had passed through that veil, You would go into what was known as the holy place. Now, in the holy place, there were a few things. There was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was just a box. And so if I just picture a box, and that's all it was. But in the tabernacle, on that mercy seat, there were the cherubim with their wings outstretched. They were facing forward, the heads down, the wings touching. In the temple, those cherubim were massive. And as they spread their wings out, they stood apart from the Ark of the Covenant. And they would touch the wall and their wings in the middle. That's all that was in there. But that was a holy place. Now, if you're familiar with their worship system, they didn't just go into the holy place, or Holy of Holies, I'm sorry, is what that inner room was called. They didn't just go into the Holy of Holies anytime they felt like it. They didn't even go in there on days of great need. They went in there one day out of the year. And only one person was ever allowed in. And he was so concerned about going in that they would tie a rope around his leg, around his ankle, and he'd have bells around the bottom of his garments so that they could hear from the outside that, yeah, he's still alive. The rope was in case he did something wrong and God struck him dead. This is the Holy of Holies. Once a year, one person, and even he, lacking confidence as he entered. And God says in the New Testament era, after the death of His Son and those who receive Him as their Savior, everything has now changed. And so we can come boldly, confidently, no bells around the fringe of our garments when we go into our prayer closet, no rope tied around our ankle in case we did something wrong to pull our carcass out. We can come boldly into that very throne of His grace because of the blood of Christ. See, without the blood, there is no boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. What a privilege it is to be able to enter into the very presence of God. Personally, each and every one of us. This is called the priesthood of the believers. The fact that every child of God can bow before His Heavenly Father's throne. Every last one of us. We don't need to go to our priest to go on our behalf. That's what the purpose of a priest is. And that's why I don't go by the title of a priest. Because I don't go to God on your behalf. I don't represent God to man and man then to God. That's what a priest's responsibility is. That's why I'm a pastor. That's the biblical term for the preacher in a New Testament church is pastor. One who feeds. Pastors, you've heard them called shepherds. Because a shepherd would lead the sheep out to pasture that they might feed. Well, I'm supposed to, my responsibility is to take you to the Word of God that you might feed and learn from the Word of God spiritually. But I'm not a priest. You are. Technically, I am, but no more than you. We're all a royal priesthood, aren't we? The Bible tells us, a chosen people, a peculiar people, unlike the world. Well, that's possible simply because of the blood of Christ. Seven reasons why the blood of Christ is important. Not just important, but imperative. Without it, there is no Christianity. The question is, have you applied the blood in your life? First of all, for salvation. Trusting your eternity on that shed blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. And then, after that, do you apply the blood on a regular basis? Think of it like spiritual soap. You know, if you go a few days without soap, you'll be sitting in your own pew in more ways than one. Too often we don't think of it that way when we think of the blood of Christ. We need to apply it on a daily basis or regularly to cleanse ourselves spiritually. Father, we thank You for Your blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank You that it was sinless, spotless, without blemish, and therefore a worthy sacrifice on our behalf, therefore giving it the power that it possesses today. Thank You for giving us Your word that tells us of this blood whereby we can find salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of our relationship with You. Father, may we appreciate it. May we worship you for it. May we always be grateful for the results it provides. And Father, may we always take advantage of what it can do for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.